We're continuing our series this morning entitled What Matters Most. We've kind of stepped back from our study of Revelation to look at what we need to do to get ready for the return of our Lord. And we've talked so far about forgiveness, commitment, gratitude, ministry, prayer. And now today we want to kind of talk about how you put all of that together and look at what God is up to, really. In fact, I don't know of a message that is more pertinent for the Christmas season than this message. One thing I learned a long time ago is this. I don't have to make things happen. All I have to do is cooperate with what God is doing and get in on what He's causing to happen. Now, sometimes He causes something to happen that is surprising. Like in Luke chapter 1, when God interrupts a young lady named Mary and says, guess what, you're going to have a baby. And that's what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas. And let me just say to you that the only appropriate response to God when God interrupts your life and calls you to cooperate with Him is the same response that Mary had. And that is, let it be to me as you say. You know, and you get in on what God's doing. As I said, I've learned a long time ago that to get in on what God is doing is what God wants from us. Listen, God is not nearly as impressed with what you do for Him as He is with what you do in cooperation with Him as He works through you. And that's where a church or an individual sees its greatest success. That's how you find your purpose in life, is by cooperating with God in what He says. Now, today we're going to look at a little bit different story. You wouldn't normally think of this as a Christmas story, but it does teach the same mentality that Mary had that allowed her to say, God, whatever you want. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3, and we're going to talk today about what matters most, and that is trust. Learning to trust God when He interrupts your life, when He comes to you, when He says to you, this is what I want you to do. That's when you make the greatest difference for God's kingdom. Every single person that's listening to my voice right now will at some time or another be interrupted by God. And what you do with that will determine whether or not you can experience God's presence in doing that which God has called you to do. And as we get ready for the return of Jesus, I can't think of anything more important than us being about the business of cooperating with God and seeing what God wants to do with us and through us, not just corporately, but individually. And so I want you to notice that there are 8 actions that you must take to build cooperation with God into your life to demonstrate that you trust Him. 8 actions that you can do, that anybody can do, but what you must do to cooperate with God. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 3, right after Peter has preached his dramatic sermon. Jesus has ascended and the church has been launched, and it is really a new thing. Just like Christmas was a new thing, this is a new thing. And so the first thing I want you to see that we must do to cooperate with God is really simple. It's just, number one, do what's right. Just do what's right. In Acts chapter 3 and in verse 1, the scripture says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Okay, so here's Peter and John. They're headed up to the temple to pray. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. This is not on Sunday. They're going every day to pray, every day to spend time with God. Now, the interesting thing is who's linked together here. This is Peter and John, okay? Remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Remember, Peter ran away, cursed, and said he didn't even know Jesus. And John came and stood right at the foot of the cross and refused to leave Jesus. Jesus entrusted to John the care of his own mother. And so now all of a sudden you've got this Peter who has no prospect of success or having an impact with his life. John, the disciple of love, who stood by Jesus. And now all of a sudden John and Peter are together. Do you know why? Because John reached out to him. Because Peter messed up, but John had the heart to reach out to him. Listen, People, no matter who they are, want to know that their lives count. And that's what we're all about as a church, helping people understand that their lives matter. And the simple way of knowing that your life counts is just to start out by doing what's right. By doing what's right. And there are three simple things. Start trusting God by doing three things that almost anybody can do. And you can strike through the word almost and just say anybody. You can do this. Number one, the first thing A is work for God and reach out to the hurting. That is exactly what John did. He reached out to the hurting. There are people all around us that are hurting. People all around, especially Christmas. You know that Christmas, this season, is the time for the highest suicide rate in our nation, in the world? You know why? Because we have all these expectations about what Christmas is supposed to be and what the holidays are supposed to be. And we have all of these great expectations. Nobody ever has those expectations. Families are so messed up now, your crazy uncle is coming to your holiday celebration and you might as well get ready for it. Those things happen. Families have crises. But you know, people hurt people because they're hurting. And so work for God, reach out to the hurting. That's why John's reached out to Peter. Number two, B, worship God. Worship God. Go to church. Go to church. I think one of the greatest heartaches that I have today in our culture is that church has become an option. It shouldn't be an option. We should be committed. We should be committed to being engaged in gathering to worship our Lord. It's just the simple thing of doing what's right. And that's what Peter and John are doing. They're going to the temple. That's not even church yet. But they're going because that was the place where God was being worshiped. And that's why we gather to worship God. The third thing I want you to notice is walk with God. Spend time with God. Spend time with God. Notice the scripture said they were going up at the hour of prayer, ninth hour, 9 o'clock on whatever weekday morning this was, and they were going every morning to pray. They were walking with God. Listen, I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how long you have walked with God. You listen to me. No matter what your situation in life, you can work for God and reach out to the hurting. You can worship God and go to church. And you can walk with God and spend time alone with Him. Everybody can do that. And that's where it begins. Listen, it's very easy for us to become so enamored with what we're going through and the pain that we're experiencing that we forget that there are other hurting people as well and let God use us to touch their lives. So, what do we do in order to build cooperation with God in our lives? Well, we have to start by doing what's right. And doing what's right means that we work for God, we worship God, and we walk with God. Second thing we've got to do, number two, is, and this is tough for many of us, be willing to be interrupted. Be willing to be interrupted. I mean, what if Gabriel had shown up to Mary and Mary said, hey, listen, wait a minute, let me put that on my cell phone. I'll get back with you. You know, God says, no, I want you now. I want you doing this now. Look in Acts chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. So here's Peter and John. Okay, they're worshiping God. They're getting ready to go worship God at church. They're working for God. They're walking with God. They've experienced the presence of God. Jesus has been ascended. Church is just getting launched. Great things are happening. And they're going to worship God. They're going to pray. They're on their way. And here's a man laying there that's been lame from birth. I mean, can you imagine when he became a toddler, this young man was taken by his parents probably to be checked, and he wasn't quite right. Something about his feet were twisted, and he wasn't able to walk, and he never learned to walk, and then the other little boys were going out to play, and he couldn't, and later on when the other men were going to work, he couldn't work because no work he could do. And so he had some loving friends, and they would take him to just outside the gate of the temple that was called Beautiful. And as people would come to the temple, he would cry out in Hebrew, Bachshish, 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 help the poor, help the poor, help the poor. And people would walk by and they would just indiscriminately throw a few coins into his tin cup. And day after day, day in and day out, that's how he lived his life. And it's interesting that nothing in Scripture is ever there by accident. I hope you understand that. And so when it says he was just outside the temple, the gate of the temple, that's called the Beautiful Gate. You got to understand about that gate. That gate was made of Corinthian brass, and it was overlaid with silver and gold panels. And the sun would come up over the Mount of Olives, and the first thing as it crested over the Mount of Olives, it would hit that gate, and that gate would be resplendent with glory. It would be so beautiful that the people would be awestruck. There would be people who would come to Jerusalem who would stand and wait for the sun to rise over the Mount of Olives just so they could say they had experienced the beautiful gate and what it was all about. They said it would almost blind you. It was so beautiful. It was unspeakably beautiful. And here this man sits just outside the gate. But he couldn't go through it because, you see, Levitical law said that a man deformed could not go through the gate. Here's a man on the wrong side of a beautiful life, on the wrong side of a meaningful life. He's sitting there. He's crippled. He's a broken man. And he comes by as he's sitting there. Peter and John come by and he cries, "Bakshish, Bakshish. Bakshish!" That's all he could do. He just wanted a few coins. That's all he wanted. Just a few coins. Man couldn't walk with God. Man couldn't work for God. He couldn't go inside the church or the temple and worship for God. He has no prospect of a meaningful life. He has no prospect of a life that counts. He is restricted to a life of begging, with no apparent hope of ever changing anything. And no doubt he would cast a longing eye at that gate. He would watch as people would walk through it. And no doubt he would just allow a tear to come to his eye as he thought, "Man, I'd give anything to be able to go inside. I'd give anything to be able to go in. I would give anything." And people drop their coins and just walk on by. You know, nothing is ever recorded in Scripture by accident. This man represents something. He represents you. He represents me. He represents every single one of us who are spiritually crippled by the fall. We have sin in our lives. And that sin keeps us from having access through the beautiful into the presence of God. You can't go there. I can't go there because of the sin that we have. In short, we're all sinners excluded from a life of fulfillment until somebody is willing to take the time to show us what we're missing. Until somebody is willing to be interrupted on our behalf. Listen, let me tell you something. I learned a long time ago, God uses people who love people. God uses people who care enough about people to meet them at the point of their hurting and say to them, "I love you and I care about you." Somebody had to be willing to be interrupted for you. And somebody had to be willing to be interrupted for this man so that God could do a work in his life. Just from what I know in Scripture about these two, Peter and John, it was probably tougher for Peter than it was for John. Because Peter was a task-oriented man. You know, he's always wanting to do this, do that. Let's get the nets. Why don't we throw them over here? Why do we have to do this? Why do we have to go there? Why? He was totally task-oriented. John, on the other hand, was not task-oriented. He was oriented. I had a wise old preacher tell me a long time ago, God uses people who walk slowly through the crowds. Because that's what Jesus did. We're in the people business. Jesus died for people. The greatest ministry that you will ever have is in cooperation with God and your willingness to trust God. And let me tell you how it's going to happen. The greatest things you're going to be willing to do for God are going to happen as interruptions in your life. And you've got to be willing to let God interrupt you. You've got to be willing to let God surprise you in the moment and you be ready to do ministry. Mary was. I mean, Mary did tell the angel, how can I have a baby? I hadn't known a man. You know what I mean? We won't go into that lesson right now. But anyway, the angel said, it's going to happen. And Mary said, whatever God says. Because she was willing to be interrupted. Let me ask you a question. Let's just get real here for a minute. How do you view the interruptions in your life? I mean, you can view them as an irritation. And you can think of them as, why in the world did this happen? They can annoy you or they can enrich you. They can be a source of irritation or an opportunity for service. Moments lost or experiences gained, times wasted or horizons expanded. Those interruptions will depend on your attitude. You can have a life that counts, lived in cooperation with God, only if you're willing to be interrupted. Got an email not too long ago. A fellow named Doug Taylor. You won't know Doug. But years ago, I was pastoring a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And that would have been a really long time ago, like back in the 80s. And I remember one particular Sunday, I just finished preaching, and I was coming down out of the pulpit, and the crowd was leaving and everything. And this guy comes walking up to me. He's in a military uniform. And he looked at me and he said, you don't have any idea what you're talking about. You're just a pansy preacher. Oh, man, don't say that to me. But I controlled myself. I wanted to walk on and just leave alone. That's really what I wanted to do. I did not appreciate the interruption. I was tired. Didn't want to mess with him. And God said, no, just stop. And so I took out my wallet. And I reached in my wallet. I still carry it with me. And I showed him my old military ID card. I said, don't tell me I'm a pansy preacher. I've been there. I was in the DMZ in Korea. And you could see this look of shock on his face. And he turned and walked off. Next time we had church, he happened to be back on leave. And he had, I think, another Sunday. Gave the invitation at the end of the service. And I look up, and here comes old Doug Taylor walking down the aisle. And he's crying. And he said, I want to give my heart to Jesus. Because I think you do get it. And I said, well, thank you, Doug. And I prayed with him. Got right down on our knees. Janice may remember that day. Gave his heart to Jesus. Got up, walked out, went back to his unit. Never heard anything from him again until a few months ago. Got an email from him. He said, I don't know if you remember me or not, but my name's Doug Taylor. I know exactly who he was. I remembered him. He said, I just wanted you to know I went on and followed the Lord. I've just finished my PhD in apologetics. And I'm taking over as the head of the apologetics department at Liberty University. And we're going to be training preachers who share their faith to help people encounter Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to be honest with you. I had to just get on my knees and repent because of the initial attitude that I had toward Doug Taylor and that interruption. Do you realize that God may send somebody your way to interrupt you that could end up being the next Billy Graham? And all God wants to do is use you. So get over yourself and get over your attitude and just let God use you. And by the way, especially at this time of the year, when you're interacting with people that work with the public, be kind because you're interrupting them. There's a reason why waitresses say the day they hate the most to work is on Sunday because church people tip the least and are the rudest. God have mercy on us. No wonder they don't want to come to Jesus. We ought to be in the business of being willing to be interrupted so God can use us to His glory. Number one, do what's right. Number two, be willing to be interrupted. And then your principle is see interruptions as opportunities, not irritations. See interruptions as opportunities, not irritations. Number three. Number one, do what's right. Number two, be willing to be interrupted. Number three, pay attention to others' needs. Pay attention to others' needs. Acts chapter 3, verse 4, notice what the scripture says. The scripture says, and Peter directed his gaze at this man who's lame, as did John, and said, look at us. Now, it's interesting. Notice that Peter wanted this man's attention. He said, look at us. And so the man gave Peter and John his attention. And the reason Peter had the right to demand that was because, notice it says, Peter directed his gaze at the man. Peter had already looked at this man. This man already had Peter's attention. He and John were already willing to be interrupted for the benefit of this man. They had needs of their own, but they were not concentrating on themselves at this point. Let me tell you something I've learned. Givers are people with lives and people that whose lives count, live their lives in cooperation with God, don't have less needs than other people. You know, I mean, really, givers, we think, oh man, they got it all together. They don't have any needs. They don't have any problems, so they can go around here meeting other people's needs. Oh, no. They've got just as many problems as you do, but they've decided that their focus is going to be on helping people and not on just themselves. I mean, there are a whole lot of things Peter and John could have said to this man. You know that. I mean, I could just see. In fact, if Peter and John had been Baptists, here's kind of the things they would have said to this man, okay? They'd have said, first of all, you know, we'd love to help you, but we're going to church. So don't interrupt us. Don't be bothering us. Have you ever known people that were so heavenly minded they were no earthly good? I mean, good gracious. Or they could have looked at him and said, oh my goodness, we know you have a need. Bless you. We're going to go into the church here and we're going to pray for you. Or they could have said, why is it every time we come to church we got to do all the work? Why can't somebody else take care of stuff around here? Why ain't somebody else already helped this man? My goodness, Pete and I have to do it all the time. In fact, do you ever feel like you're the only one doing anything for God? You know, must Jesus bear the cross alone? No, I'll bear it. But here, pull up a chair and let me tell you how hard it is. Or they could have looked at this man and they could have said, I mean, it's a big church. Let somebody else do it. I don't have to take care of that. Besides, Sunday's my day of rest, and I'm here to get fed. You know, preacher, feed me. You know, the problem with that is some of you eat so much and you don't expel anything. You know what happens, don't you, to your body when that happens? It happens to you spiritually too. Or they could have looked at this old man and they could have said, look at this man outside the church. What a shame. I wonder why he that upset God so much. Let me tell you something. God wants you to pay attention to the needs of others. But to do that, you got to get over yourself. And that means no hurt feelings. Oh my goodness, I can't be doing my ministry over here in this area. Oh, that's just so bad. Well, get over it and go do something else. But do it for the glory of God. Don't do it for the praise of man. You see, pay attention to others' needs instead of being selfish. And get over yourself. Here's your principle. Be unselfish. Be unselfish. Number one, do what's right. Number two, be willing to be interrupted. Number three, pay attention to others' needs. And number four, inspire hope. Inspire hope. Acts chapter 3, verse 5. Notice what the scripture says. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. I mean, how many people you think walked by this man and just threw something in the cup? But all of a sudden, now you got Peter and John looking at him going, look at us. And I'm sure that this man, his heart probably started beating fast. He had hope because Peter and John inspired that hope in him. He expected, no doubt, to receive money. He's probably thinking, I'm going to me a lot of money here. Oh, this is awesome. This is wonderful. He didn't have any idea what was coming his way. He had no idea what God was getting ready to do in his life. He had no idea how God was getting ready to interrupt him. Listen, the acid test of someone who is cooperating with God in their lives is that people want to be with them because they receive something from them. Because they are being inspired, because they are being given hope. That's our job, folks. We're supposed to take people in this culture who can't find hope anywhere else, who are looking for it in substances, who are looking for it in pills, who are looking for it in failed relationships, and we're to say to them, there is hope, and his name is Jesus. And if the Christmas message doesn't mean anything, it means that. It means that we have an opportunity of making a difference in people's lives. I learned a long time ago there are two kinds of people in life. There are people who lift and there are people who lean. Those people who lift are cooperating with God and inspiring hope in others, trusting God and helping others to do the same, being willing for God to interrupt them so that they can be used by God to make a difference on people's lives. And then there are those who lean. They're not adding value to people's lives because they're so focused on themselves. Get over yourself and be willing to let God use you to inspire hope. Here's your principle. Be one who lifts others, not one who leans on them. Be one who lifts others, not one who leans on them. Number one, do what's right. Number two, be willing to be interrupted. Number three, pay attention to others' needs. Number four, inspire hope. And number five, just use what you have. Just use what you have. You know, there are so many people that won't do a work for God because they're waiting to get more money, or they're waiting to get more time, or they're waiting to get more influence, or they're waiting to get more of something else. Oh, no, 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 no. Just take what you got. And use that for the glory of God. And use it to make a difference in people's lives. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Notice what Peter says. He looks at this guy. This guy's probably fired up. Peter's already said, look at us. He's looked at him. He's expecting to receive some money. And the first words out of Peter's mouth are, hey, buddy, I don't have any silver and gold. I don't have any money. But what I do have, I give to you. In other words, I'm going to use what I've got. I'm going to use what I've got to help make a difference in your life. And then he looks at him and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And all of a sudden, this poor crippled man who'd been sitting by this beautiful gate, whose legs were twisted and distorted, whose ankles were maimed, and whose feet were twisted, all of a sudden, those toes began to straighten out. All of a sudden, those feet began to straighten out. All of a sudden, those ankles began to straighten out. All of a sudden, strength began to come to those legs. All of a sudden, this man who had never walked a step in his life, the Bible says, jumped up and started leaping. Whoa! That's my God! When my God can get a hold of people who are willing to be interrupted, when my God can get a hold of people who are willing to be used by him, who are willing to say, yes, Jesus, you can make a difference through me. God does something we can't do by ourselves. I mean, goodness. I mean, just imagine. He jumps to his feet. He's walking. He's leaping. All of a sudden, the successful life is his. And notice what didn't make him successful. It wasn't money. It's what he was expecting. This man had lost his perspective. He lived a twisted life and a wasted life because all he expected was he had to get money from people. I know people like that. I know people that are working their fingers to the bone. And they're going to go to hell with bony fingers. Because that money ain't going to mean anything to them. Not after they draw their last breath. When Peter and John told this man they didn't have any money, I could imagine his initial reaction was probably disappointment, and he was immediately ready to turn his attention to the next person, hoping to pick up a few pennies from them. But when Peter and John stopped, they gave this man what he needed, and he didn't even know he needed it, and that was a touch from Jesus. That's what our culture needs. I am so sick and tired of hearing politicians talk about global warming. And then all they want to talk about is, you know, we got to make that the number one issue. Well, you really think you're going to stop this planet from warming up when it's been doing that in cycles for centuries? Come on. Why don't we address the real problems, the root problems that cause people to run to opioids, that cause people to run to drugs, that cause people to run to all of these situations, because the root problem is spiritual and they need a relationship with Jesus. And you know, we've dealt with this in our family. Child that's chosen to go that direction. Put them in God's hands. Release them into God's hands. And be free. And realize this. Because they've chosen that as an adult, that doesn't mean you're a failure. Because you're not. All you can do is give your attention to God and let God do through you what He chooses to do. Peter and John could have looked at this man and thought, you know, he's asking for something we don't have. We don't have any silver and gold, so there's nothing we can do here. Are you making excuses right now for why God can't use you? Then let me ask you to do something. Let me ask you to make this Christmas different. Let me ask you to say to God, I want you to use me. I give myself to you. I want you to use me. And then get ready to get interrupted, because there's somebody going to interrupt you. And when they do, you be ready, because God has brought that opportunity your way. I mean, you look at all that God has done for you. I mean, that's what we're celebrating at Christmas, the gift of a Savior. I mean, how do you repay all that God's done for you? Pass His love on. Pass His love on. Use what you have. Don't wait for anything else. Don't wait for a better opportunity. Pass His love on. Here's your principle. Give others what God has given you. Give others what God has given you. How do we live out the heart of Mary, who is willing to be interrupted by God, so that we have Christmas? Number one, do what's right. Number two, be willing to be interrupted. Number three, pay attention to others' needs. Number four, inspire hope. Number five, use what you have. And number six, know your source. Know your source. You know, you being used by God is all about God, not all about you. All He needs you to do is to be the channel. In fact, I want you to see what happens here in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. The scripture says, Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I have, what I do have, I give to you. So he's going to use what he has, and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Here's what he's doing. He is not drawing attention to himself. He is drawing attention to the one that matters, and that is to Jesus. You see, Peter and John realize God's power and His ability to give. They realize God's provision and His willingness to give, and they were in partnership with God, cooperating with God, trusting God so that He can make a difference in other people's lives through them. Let me tell you something, folks. God works through people. He absolutely works through people, but you got to trust Him to let Him work through you. You know, it's not what we can do, it's what God can do for us. I hope as a church we will arrive at a point where it's not where we bring what we've done to God and we say, look at this, God, be impressed. Instead, we come and we say, God, work through us as you choose. I think that's what down-home family Christmas is. I mean, this was birthed in Leon's prayer time. Basically, God spoke to Leon's heart. And he brought it to the staff. And the staff said, wow. And so, you know, it's God birthing it. The greatest things churches do is let God birth the things that need to be done. Cooperate with God. So I'm praying that we're going to have a dramatic impact on this community. You know, in every significant event, going all the way back to creation, there's always man's part and God's part. God did the creating and God told man, don't eat from that tree. You know, in the flood, what would have happened if Noah hadn't built the ark? He'd have drowned. God told him to build the ark, but then Noah had to do his part. What about the Exodus? You know, put the blood over the doorposts and the lintels. And then go when I say go. And what if somebody had said, no, I ain't going to do the blood? They'd lost their firstborn. What if somebody said, no, I ain't going? And then they wouldn't have gone. They wouldn't have experienced the delivery of God. I mean, why didn't God just do it all the time for us? I mean, why didn't God just kill Goliath? I mean, you think about it for just a moment. I mean, here is Goliath, the giant, facing down the entire army of Israel. And they're scared to death of him. I mean, they're hiding, looking at Goliath, going, oh, oh my goodness, look at him. Oh my goodness, he's bigger than we are. And then they're going, oh, oh, look at him. Oh my goodness, he's too big to hit. And then you got this little snot-nosed kid that comes along, David, and he's got him a slingshot, and he's looking out there and he sees Goliath. He goes, well, hot dog, he sure is a lot smaller than God. And then he cranks up that old slingshot and he goes running out there to face Goliath and said, man, this is easy. He's too big to miss. That's who God's looking for. He's looking for people that will look at their situation from his perspective and not from their own. That's what Peter and John did. They weren't looking at the pennies in that man's cup. They were looking at his legs, and they knew that Jesus had the answer, and all they had to do was say, get up and walk. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You see, folks, God supplies it. We just share it. God is the creator. We're just the channel. God pours it in. We just pass it on. That's all God's asking of us. When you cooperate with God, the miraculous takes place. And don't go around here making excuses. Well, I'm just not adequate. I can't do that. Listen, you're not the source. You don't have to be adequate. The source is adequate. Oh, but you don't understand. I can't do it all by myself. You're not asked to do it all by yourself. You're just asked to do it in trusting God. Just get rid of that thinking. Years ago when I was pastoring, it was really funny. I had an old fellow that accepted the Lord, and he'd been an alcoholic. And he'd been extremely abusive to his family. He told the story one day about it. He'd been asked to go to an event there and share his testimony. And he took his little girl with him. And we had some people in the community that were cynical. They didn't believe in, you know, the change God could make in a person's life and all this. And so he told me that his daughter was standing on the edge of the crowd, and one of these cynics showed up, and he was standing out there. He yelled, the cynic yelled at this man who had accepted Jesus and was sharing his testimony, why don't you just sit down and shut up? You know that's a fairy tale. And the man who was speaking, his daughter, was standing right next to the cynic. And so she kind of reached up and pulled on the man's coat. Just as the man was yelling back at the fella on the platform, you know you're just dreaming. Again, that little girl tugged on his coat. He looked down and he said, what's your problem? And the little girl said, that's my daddy. And he used to come home drunk and hit my mama. And she'd cry all the time. And we didn't have any clothes to wear because my daddy spent all his money on whiskey. And sometimes I didn't have any shoes to wear But I want you to look at these new shoes I got on. And I want you to look at my new dress. My daddy has a good job now. And see my mama? She's standing right over there and she's very happy. And she doesn't cry around the house anymore. Mr. Jesus changed my daddy. And he changed our home. So if my daddy's dreaming, please don't wake him up. Let me tell you something. It's God who makes the difference. All we've got to do is cooperate with him. Any old bush will do, as far as a burning bush is concerned, as long as God's on it. Doesn't tell us what kind of bush it was, does it? Because any bush will do. Just let the glory of God burn in you. Number seven. Number one, do what's right. Number two, be willing to be interrupted. Number three, pay attention to others. Number four, inspire hope. Number five, use what you have. Number six, know your source. Number seven, just do your best. Just do your best. Acts chapter 3, verse 7. This was a miracle. It's the kind of miracle God does when you trust him. And I love, there's nothing ever by accident in Scripture. I love the way it says this. And he took him by the right hand. Why the right hand? Because the right hand is the hand of authority. That's why. It's the hand that basically says, this is what matters. And so Peter reached down, and the Scripture says he took him by the right hand and raised him up. Woo, I love that. Get up, buddy, come on. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he didn't just stand up, he leaped up. I can just see it now. Woo, boom. And he stood and began to walk and entered the temple. Woo, don't miss that. He's been outside the temple all his life. He hadn't been able to go in through that beautiful gate. He hasn't been able to go in. He entered the temple with them walking and leaping and praising God. He's got the beautiful life now. He's had a touch from Jesus. He's praising God. He's walking. He's leaping. He's experiencing the presence of God. Listen, when God used Peter and John to heal this man, they were saying that need the miracle of a touch from Jesus. And when you've had that miracle of a touch from Jesus, guess what you get to do? You get to walk. You get to walk with God. That's what this man's doing. You get the opportunity of worshiping God. He's going into the temple to worship God. You get the opportunity of working for God. In fact, look what happens next. Acts chapter 3, verse 9. I want you to see this. It says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people were utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. All of a sudden, this man that everybody wanted to have nothing to do with, because this man's got a messed up life, I don't want to even be around him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. Let's shun him. Let's don't have anything to do with him. Now people are coming and running to him. And the only difference is that Jesus has touched his life. When Jesus touches your life and you let Jesus use you to touch other people's lives, guess what happens? You end up having an impact on other people. When you cooperate with God, that's when you are doing your best. You're doing absolutely what God wants you to do. But every single moment of my life that has counted for anything has come about because God interrupted me. And all I could do was my best in the situation and trust God to do the rest. So, listen, you just do your best. Here's your principle. Do your best and trust God to do the rest. Trust God to do the rest. And then finally, do what's right. Be willing to be interrupted. Pay attention to others' needs. Inspire hope. Use what you have. Know your source. Do your best. And finally, number eight, give God the glory. Just give God the glory. That's all you can do. Look at Acts chapter 3 again in verse 11. I love the way this says this. It says, he clung to Peter and John. Don't you feel an affinity for anybody that leads you to Jesus? Remember that preacher that was preaching when you gave your heart to Jesus? you ought to feel an affinity to him. There's nothing wrong with that clinging that happens. But then notice what occurs. It says, and all the people utterly astounded ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Porch. I was teaching the connections classes this morning, and today was our class on being a part of a small group in the church, and I shared with them the habit that goes along with that is telling your story. And I made a statement. I said, you know, the people who have most recently accepted Jesus usually have the most powerful story because most of their circle of friends are people who do not know Jesus. And so what do you do with all of that? What do you do with it when God does something special through your life, or when God uses you to touch that circle of people, that you can make a difference in their life? Acts chapter 3, verse 12, notice what it says. It says, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Peter did exactly what we're supposed to do as a church and what you're supposed to do as a person. Just pointed them to Jesus. It's not us, it's Jesus. It's not us, it's Jesus. It's not us, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one that matters. You see, just give all the glory to God. God gave through Peter and John because they were willing to give what God had given them, and they were willing to give glory to God. Is God using you right now? Come on, let's just get real. I mean, it's Christmas. There's no better time than right now when God wants to use people. Is he using you right now? If he's not using you right now, then maybe you're not hearing his interruptions. Maybe you're so busy, you're living in the midst of such a noisy world that you cannot focus your attention on him. Yes, this world is busy. Yes, this world is noisy. But just take time to hear his still small voice. Let him interrupt you. And when he does, get ready. We've seen God do a lot of things in our lives, haven't we, honey? Through God's interruptions. Things that catch us off guard. 6 weeks ago, house, 3 acres, carved out of the property that we bought. Never thought we'd ever get our hands on it. We're trying to get money together to build a house. And the guy texts our son and says, he's only owned the house 2 years. We're ready to sell it. Y'all want to buy it? It cut in half what we're going to have to spend to do ministry. We didn't even seek it. God interrupted us. God is in the business of interrupting people who are willing to hear his voice. I want you to picture yourself for just a minute on the wrong side of the gate, spiritually crippled, and then Jesus comes by reaching out to you through someone else, touching you, and you go with him through the gate. And now you get to experience the beautiful life because somebody cared. Maybe you're that person that makes a difference. Here's your principle. Give all the credit to God. Just that simple. Give all the credit to God. That's all it takes. Just trust me. God wants to do some great works through this church. And he wants to use you. Are you willing to be used by him? You'll have no better opportunity than this holiday season to trust God. Trust God. What Mary did, and if Mary hadn't, we wouldn't even have had Jesus. And that's what I'm inviting you to do. Trust God. Perhaps you're here today and you've never made that initial trust. You know, for me personally, I walked an aisle of the church when I was 9 years old. I shared this in the connections class today. And I joined the church, but I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. That came when I was 12. And I said yes to Jesus. And I made that surrender to him. And then at 14, God called me to preach. God's in the business of just meeting you where you are and doing through you what you let him do. But you have to trust him. And if you don't trust him, then he can't do it. But you trust him. And I promise you, hang on, because you'll get ready to see the miraculous taking place. Promise you. If you're here this morning and you've never established that relationship with Jesus Christ, then I invite you to do that today so that you can start the wonderful adventure of trusting God.